Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34, the Bible brings before us a man that was a steward. We are in a study of stewardship. We've learned that a steward is somebody that manages what somebody else owns. We learned in the first message in the series that God's the owner, I'm the steward, I'm the manager. God has given me things to manage for His glory. He's given them to me as a trust. He's given them to me as a tool. He's given them to me as a thermometer. He's given me things to manage in my life, and I'm to be a steward of what He has given me and manage it the way that He would manage it. Last week we looked at a fresh look at giving in the area of giving. How are we to be stewards? We learned priorities of giving. That begins with our tithe and then offerings and then gifts to others. We learn that there are principles of giving. I'm to give willingly. I'm to give joyfully. I'm to give sacrificially. We learned all kinds of things about giving so that we can operate in the area, in that area, as a wise steward. This morning, I want to study a Bible character in the Old Testament who was made a steward by God. Here's the title of the message: The Steward Who Forfeited His Future. The Steward Who Forfeited His Future. A man filled his car with gas at a self-service gas station. And after he had paid and driven away, he realized that he had left his gas cap on the top of his car. He stopped and looked, and sure enough, it was gone. He thought for a second and realized that other people must have done the same thing, and that it was worth going back and looking alongside of the road to see if he couldn't find his own gas cap. And if he couldn't find his own gas cap, maybe he would at least find somebody else's that he could use. And so he did. Sure enough, after a short time of searching, he found a gas cap. He carefully wiped it off, slipped it into place with a satisfying click. Climbing back into the car, he turned to his wife and said, "I may have lost my gas cap, but I found another one that fits. And this one's even better than the one that I lost." "Oh," she asked sweetly, "why is this one better?" He smiled and said, "This one locks." He picked up a gas cap that he thought was a great replacement for the one he had lost, and he picked up one that locked. The only problem is he didn't have the key. Without the key, the cap now would require major surgery before the man could get any more gas in his tank. This gas cap was more than just worthless. It was worse than worthless. In our text this morning, God's telling us that essentially Esau had the same problem. He left some great heritage that he had. He thought he found a replacement by temporary satisfaction. And in the end, he gave up his birthright. He really replaced the birthright with something that was worse than worthless. And I fear that a believer could do the same thing in their lives. I fear that an unbeliever could be close to spiritual blessing, could be on the brink of being saved, only to leave it behind for something that is temporal. Esau started ahead of the game, spiritually speaking. If we could say it that way this morning, he was far ahead of the game as a child. Think about this. He had numerous special and spiritual privileges. Esau had Abraham as his grandfather. He had a godly father and grandfather. He must have heard the story of the promise of God promising his grandfather that promised son in his father, Isaac. Can you imagine little Esau sitting down with his grandfather, Abraham, and Abraham saying, "Esau, I want to tell you about some wonderful things that God has done in our family. I want to tell you about a promise that God gave us. And we had Isaac, your father, when your mother was 100 years old. What? He had to hear that story. He had to hear the story about Abraham and Isaac going to Mount Moriah and God providing a ram in the place of Isaac and the spiritual application of God providing a son for us today. He had to hear the story, the miraculous story of how God brought Isaac and Rebekah together and how that God led in that marriage. He must have learned the promise regarding Abraham's seed being multiplied as the sand of the sea. This was a young man that had privileges upon privilege regarding spiritual things. He had people in his life that loved him and walked with God and tried to pass that on to Esau. But instead of serving the God of his ancestors, he left that gas cap behind, so to speak. To become what the Bible describes as a profane person. Hebrews tells us that Esau's decision was not a good one. The replacement cap Esau chose was worse than worthless. Esau's name was given on account of the hairy covering on his body at birth. Esau, if you met him, would have been a person that was strong. He was a person that was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. His father warmed toward him rather than toward Jacob because Esau was a hunter. He was a man's man. He was a tough man. But I want you to understand something this morning. He allowed his desires to rule his life. He was weary. He was hungry in the passage that we read. He was worn out from the day. Yet, he was a steward. God had given him some things in his life, and he was responsible to manage them in God's way, and he didn't. And by not managing things in a wise manner, he forfeited his future. I want you to understand this morning his desires. He was faint. He wanted a bowl of soup in exchange for a birthright. You say, "Preacher, I can understand being thirsty and hungry. I can understand maybe that decision." But you look at the decisions and the pattern of decisions in his life, throughout his life, and they were all based upon physical desires. They were all based upon what he could sense with his senses. And that's when we live in the flesh. When we make decisions by what only our senses desire. I ask you this morning this question. Are there desires in your life that are leading you towards decisions that are only made for the satisfaction of your flesh? Rather than considering what God wants, rather than considering and looking at it from a spiritual perspective, Romans chapter 8, verse number 13 says this, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." What is Spirit-filled living? What is spiritual in our lives? It's that when we mortify or we put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's when we say no to our desires that are sensory oriented, that only fulfill the desires of our heart. It's when we say no to those things that we live in the Spirit. According to Romans chapter 8, verse number 13. Esau never learned how to do that. Esau only learned what to do as far as indulging in the desires that were within him. Esau is the founder of the motto, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Let's satisfy the flesh today, because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Oftentimes, hear me closely, we make foolish decisions regarding stewardship in our lives when we are driven by fleshly tendencies. We become bad stewards when desires within drive us. If you're taking notes this morning, write this statement down. The flesh never sees the future. It only sees the moment. Esau looked at the birthright, no big deal. Looked at the bowl of soup, big deal. Right now, what I want for this moment, that's what's most important to me. But he could not see the future. He wasn't looking with spiritual eyes. He was looking through fleshly eyes, and he was going to forfeit his future because of it. And listen to me this morning, young person. Listen to me this morning, adult. When we go after things for the moment, it affects our future. It affected Esau's future, a fleshly life, a godless life, is one that's dominated by the senses. For me in high school, it was a life that was dominated by sports. Sports is not a bad thing, but it became a god to me. It became a drive in my life. Truth of the matter is, it became a greater drive than anything else in my life. It was driven by what? Senses. It was driven by what felt good. Am I saying that you should never participate in sport? Absolutely not this morning. Please don't get me wrong. But I began to make decisions in my life solely upon that area of my life, and I lost spirituality when I did it. The deeds of the flesh became more important to me than the works of the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit in my life. We tend to exaggerate in these situations. Esau said in the passage he was at a point to die. I doubt highly that he was at a point of dying. But, hear me, the appetites of his flesh were so strong that he thought he was. And often when I deal with people about fleshly decisions, they often exaggerate them to such a degree that they can't do anything else but fulfill them. That's what took place in the life of Esau, because he did not know how to restrain fleshly desires in his life. When we are faint, we often allow the physical, that which we can see, to determine our decisions. Be careful in faint times in your life not to follow your feelings. He followed his feelings when he was faint. The desire to have everything now can cause us to forfeit what God might want for us in the future. Those who get themselves into financial straits today because of foolish decisions and, watch this, desires that drive the checkbook often cause them to forfeit future blessings for tomorrow. In Hebrews chapter 12, turn over there, it gives us, sheds more light on the life of Esau. Young couples and young people that are not married, if you are driven by lust today and you follow that drive and you don't say no to the deeds of the flesh and crucify the lust, as Brother Peter's taught in Sunday school, you forfeit the purity of tomorrow. See, we forfeit our future when we follow our desires today. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright." I think about how long the satisfaction of that food lasted, of that soup. I'm sure it tasted good. I'm sure there was pleasure in it for the time in which he ate it, maybe 10 minutes. I'm sure it filled him for a while, a couple hours. But what did he give up to get it? There is pleasure in the fulfillment of your desires for a framework of time. Look at verse number 17. "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing," these are important words, "he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He was a godless man. Esau was a man all about the body, but was empty, was vacant, was hollow in the soul." He could hunt. He could go out into the area and he could provide for himself and even provide for his family. But when it came to his soul, he was a heathen, because he fulfilled the desires of his own heart. To attend to the spiritual words, to the spiritual counsel in his life, to the spiritual wisdom of a teacher or preacher, Esau couldn't stoop to that because there was nothing in his soul. Esau would be the Navy SEAL today. He'd be the captain of the football team, the guy with good looks, the chiseled abs, the extrovert, the straight A student, the king of the prom, the guy with a full ride to college, the man's man, the man that drives the four-wheel drive pickup, the guy who could fix a car, climb a mountain. But he was reckless in his soul. And you know what? God sees beyond the surface. God sees beyond all those things. And he says Esau, he labeled him as a profane person. You know what he's labeling him as? A godless person. A person without God. Why? Because he didn't know how to deal with his desires in his life. Number two, look at his decisions. His decisions. The steward who forfeited his future. Having the birthright meant that the one who had it would be the head of the house. It meant that the one who had it was the priest of the family, would be the spiritual leader of the family. He would assume spiritual leadership. To have the birthright not only meant those blessings of position and inheritance, but it also meant financial blessings. It meant that he would get double of what all the other siblings would get, physically speaking. You can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verse number 17. Esau probably didn't know everything that God had for him in the future. He forfeited the future. Brethren, we must be careful in our decisions. Decisions today affect God's blessing on us tomorrow. Esau came to a point in his life where he wanted God's blessings down the road. It says afterward. He sought it carefully. But he was what? Rejected. He sought repentance carefully with tears. But it was too late in his life. He had paved a path down a road where he had given up his future. And I fear that it's possible in Christians' lives to do the same thing in their lives today. Parents, it's possible to give up the birthright and lose the blessings of godly children down the road. It's possible for that to happen. Young people, it's possible for you to give up things in your life now that disqualify you in areas of being used by God down the road. Don't give up your birthright. He gave up that which should have been most precious to him. The value Esau attached to the spiritual and physical blessings of his birthright was a bowl of soup. Is there somebody here this morning that you're in the process of giving up your birthright? Little by little, you're giving away the spiritual things. You're giving away church for an extra hour of sleep. You're giving away a walk with God for time on technology. You're giving away witnessing for fear. You're giving away your birthright. Don't give away the birthright. Don't attach spiritual insignificance to what you have. Young people, hear me this morning. You've had the opportunity, many of you, to grow up in a Christian home. You've been taught the gospel at an early age. You've sat in BBSs and Sunday school classes and master's clubs and teen times and morning services and camps. And we could go on and on about people that have invested in your life and poured the right things in and given you spiritual things. Don't waste your birthright. Stop in life and say, wow, I've been given a lot. Why am I going the direction that I'm going? There's a birthright at stake. He gave up his birthright. Some are willing to give up marriage and family for a bottle of beer. God help us. Does Esau's decision sound all that smart to you? It doesn't mean to me either. What are you giving up? When you look through fleshly eyes, through godless lenses, through carnal binoculars, are you listening to me this morning? You miss what is most important. Esau was missing what was most important in his life. Here we learn that a foolish steward makes decisions regarding God has given him, what God has given him, only regarding the here and now. By the way, Samson was no different. You study Samson, you'll find the same pattern. Desires followed by decisions that led to despising, that led to disaster. These people's lives in the Scripture don't really end well. We should learn from them. They were written aforetime for our learning, Romans 15:4 says. Are you giving up ground spiritually? Are you making decisions that are leading you down a worse than worthless path? You despise what's given to you? Are you about ready to forfeit a wonderful future that God has planned for you? Oh, listen, don't sell it. The bowl of soup's not worth it. Stop, think, consider, wait, repent, turn from your foolish decisions. He not only made a foolish decision regarding his birthright, he made a foolish decision regarding his brides. I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Christian young person, while you're turning there, don't sell your birthright to the drug dealer or to the false teacher. Don't ever sell your birthright to somebody who's empty of Bible doctrine. Don't sell your birthright to the woman with smooth words. Don't sell it! Listen to the preacher this morning. Listen to God's Word. Don't sell it. Esau did. Don't sell the birthright of a good name for the pottage of a dishonest deal, businessman. A good name, the Bible says, is rather to be chosen than great riches. If you have a good name, that's a birthright blessing from God. And don't sell it for a dishonest deal. I've not been in the ministry for well over 15 years without learning some things about birthrights and their sales. We see his decisions in the area of his birthright, but in his bride's as well. Look at Genesis 26, verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri, the Hittite, and Bashmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Look at verse number 35. Which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Everything Esau did, every choice he made in life, every step he made in life revealed that he would make decisions by senses alone, and not by what pleased God. He took two wives here from the Canaanites. They were heathen ladies. And it's not to be judgmental upon them. They needed Christ. But he went to the wrong place to get the women in his life that would affect his life forever. White says this, a man's choice in his marriage more than anything else in his life makes it manifest what that man is and where his heart is. His marriage was an independent decision where he made it public now that he was more interested in pleasing and joining the enemies of his father and of his father's faith. Well, what a sad day. But this was his life. This was his heart all along. It wasn't that his heart changed. It was just that his heart was being flushed out now. I've given away my birthright. That's of no meaning to me, of no value. My parents' wisdom in the choice of my wife, they'd like me to marry somebody from the same faith, but that's not a big deal to me either. I'll follow my desires. It's sad to see some fall off the cliff spiritually who have grown up with a godly heritage. It's sad to see choices where they sell their birthright, given to them for a morsel of bread. And oftentimes it leads to a bride that's a mess. And the future, the future blessing of a godly home, of a marriage that's built on Christ, of the opportunity to serve together, serve the Lord together, and talk about the good things of God and see the good works of God, the opportunity for a peaceful home, is all thrown out the window. Because when we don't manage things God's ways, we forfeit our future. It's interesting that the Bible terms Esau a fornicator who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And in Proverbs 6, it talks about a whorish woman is to a man, it brings him to a piece of bread. In both of Esau's decision with the birthright and the bride's, it reduced life. He lost the joy of life. Esau didn't care what God liked. He didn't care what his parents liked. He cared what he liked. He was forfeiting his future. Young men in this building, hear me. God warns you, don't settle for a fancy chassis. You better look under the hood when it comes to a woman. You better find a woman that fears God. That's what you want in life, for a mate. His despising is the third thing we see in his life. It caused him to forfeit his future. Turn back to Genesis 25, verse number 34. His desires, he followed them. He was really interested in fulfilling his flesh. His decisions, made a decision regarding a birthright that would bring blessing upon him for years to come. His decision regarding a bride messed up his life. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised, means he weighed lightly, his birthright. He looked on it as worthless. Esau never in his entire story even so much as prayed to God. Very interesting, the words of the text in verse number 34. Struck a deal with Jacob. Jacob said, give me your birthright today. I'll give you a bowl of soup. Esau sat there, got up, doesn't show any second thoughts about the decision, and went his way. It's really sad when a Christian gets so far off beat in life that they can participate in the flesh, get up, and go their way and never think twice about it. You know, the greatest spiritual blessing you can have is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a weighty message. Why? Because of man's sin. Galatians 5 points out all those different sins: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry and witchcraft, and hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife and heresies and seditions, envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things should not inherit or shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that are involved in sin that has not been forgiven by the blood of Christ, those people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven in Galatians 5. In Revelation 21 and verse number 8, it states the same thing, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You can't live in your sin without Jesus Christ, without going to heaven. You'll never go to heaven in sin without Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says the same thing. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What's the Bible say? Sin will take you to hell. That's what it's saying. Without Jesus Christ, that's a weighty message. But I'm thankful today that there's not only a divine sentence on sin, but God provided the divine substitute. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be made sin for us, or to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Romans 5:19 it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ was obedient even unto the death of the cross? By it, my sins can be forgiven. Because of this divine substitute, God offers a free salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I shared that with a lady yesterday in the hospital. And she saw that. She said, "I want that. I want that free gift." You know what? When I preached to her the gospel there in the hospital, she didn't despise what I was saying. She didn't consider it worthless. She went out to a phone call and came back in and said, "Preacher, go on. I need to hear this. I wonder if there's somebody this morning and you're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ in this service, but in your mind you're thinking of it as worthless. You're despising it. And I'm saying, don't turn from the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation. It's a free gift. Accept it. Receive Christ today." His despising. He didn't need anybody to tell him. He didn't need anybody else's influence in his life. He didn't need the birthright. He had it all under control himself. Listen, what's at the root of despising is pride. Esau thought he could figure out life on his own. And may I say, as I've said many times from this pulpit, you can't make life work on your own. You need God. His disaster, verse number 17 of Hebrews chapter 12, and I close. The Bible says, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. His disaster was that he thought he could sin willfully, repent, and get back everything he had. sin never allows you to get back everything that you had. He realized he lost the blessing. He sought the blessing again, but he couldn't get it. I believe the picture of Esau is that of the picture of a reprobate in Romans chapter 1. You know what scares me most about this? I'm going to be honest with you this morning. What scares me most about the reprobate and the life of Esau is many times it's people that have grown up in church that live the life of a reprobate. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, it means that in order to get to a reprobate status, you've probably heard about God. You've probably learned about the cross. You've probably grown up in somewhat of a spiritual environment. But when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, i.e. Esau. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Question, what does the Bible call Esau in Hebrews 12? It calls him a fornicator. He was involved in uncleanness in his life. God gave him over to it because there was a time where he sought to come back, but he couldn't. It's a dangerous thing when you have spiritual truth in your heritage and you don't follow it. And your foolish heart becomes darkened. And you become vain in your imaginations. You believe more and more lies of the devil. You give yourself to your desires, your lust, the Bible says. And God says, I give you over to that. You have become reprobate. He says three times in this passage, He gives them over to that. Have all that you want. You think your past is going to work? You go and do it. Your vile affections, your uncleanness in this passage. Being filled, verse 29, with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. What happens to a person that's given over? They're filled with all unrighteousness. Sin upon sin, piles upon sin in their lives. Because God said, go have at it. You knowing the judgment of God in verse 32, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Could it be that there's someone under the sound of my voice this morning that's in danger of becoming reprobate? You're in the process of giving a birthright away. You're in the process of making decisions that are fully tilted on your desires in your life. What you can see with your eyes. What you want in life. As a preacher this morning, I'm warning you, you better stop that path. You better stop in your tracks and be broken over the danger at where you sit as you think about possibly being on the cliff where God just pushes you over and says, go ahead. It could be that this is a message that's trying to bring somebody away from the cliff this morning. It could be that you're walking towards the cliff. It could be that you're giving up spiritual things a little bit at a time in your life. The blessings that God has. You're giving up the spiritual disciplines of your life. You're giving up the spiritual heritage. You're giving up the spiritual decisions. You're believing lies like I've tried that before. I can't. Say, preacher, you're all riled up this morning. I am riled up. Amen. I don't want to see Christians lose their birthright. I don't want to see unsaved people look at the gospel and despise it and think that it's worthless in their lives. I don't want to see stewards forfeit their future. I get weary of hearing those stories. I get broken over those stories. And so, we declare the truth from Esau's.